Well, pleasant good morning to you. We have several visiting with us. We're glad that you are here and hope that you'll open your Bibles with us. If you'd like to turn to Hebrews chapter 9 and place your marker, that's where my lesson will be based this morning. Hebrews chapter 9. To speak of eternity is difficult for us to understand because we're not eternal in this physical form. We live in a small window of time from physical birth to physical death. God has given us an eternal soul, which we now have in this physical life, which will continue when we physically die. In Genesis 1 and verse 27, it says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. He creates our soul, which is eternal. Similar to God being eternal. However, God does not have a beginning. He has always been. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 4, it reads, John to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. God always was, he now is, and he is to come. God the Father in our past, present, and future. In Revelation 16 and verse 5, an angel of God says, righteous are you who are and who were, O Holy One, because you judged these things. God now exists. He's existed in the past, and he will exist in the future. There's an evident allusion, I believe, in this text to the Old Testament name Yahweh, the name by which God called himself in the Old Testament, Yahweh, often pronounced Jehovah, the great I am, which means to exist. It's an indication of the eternal nature of deity. In Hebrews 13 and 8, we can find similar language that says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Jesus in the past, present, and future. This is about the deity of Christ, and now he does not change. Let's read the text for our lesson this morning, starting in Hebrews chapter 9 and beginning in verse 24. It says, for Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he would offer himself often, as the high priest would enter the holy place year by year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation, without reference to sin, to those who eagerly await him. This passage speaks of three appearances of Christ. And that's the 3 points of my sermon this morning. Within this reading, we see another declaration of the deity of Christ and what he does for man. I will consider these 3 points for the lesson, but I'm not going to do them in the order that they are in this text. So I'm choosing to start with verse 26. Now once, at the consummation of the ages. The King James translation reads, now once in the end of the world. And the English Standard Version says, now once at the end of the ages. This phrase is all about God's timing. So we can read in Galatians chapter 4 and in verse 5, that when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. The fullness of the time came. We see that language again in Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 9. That says, God has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to the kind intention which he purposed in him, Christ, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heaven and things on the earth. God spoke of the coming of Christ many times in the Old Testament. Many prophecies about his coming. Daniel chapter 2 prophesied about God's great kingdom being established in the days of those kings. Daniel 2 and verse 44. The kings of the Roman Empire, a future that God knew was coming. Many times Jesus spoke of the kingdom being at hand, such as in Matthew 3 and Matthew 4 and Matthew 10 and many other places. The kings of the Roman Empire existed when Jesus was on the earth. And the kingdom was going to be established during that time. He even told his disciples in Matthew 6 and verse 10 to pray that God's kingdom come. It hadn't been established yet at that point. God brought about this fullness of time and made all the events align when Christ came into the world. Now, in our text in Hebrews 9, it says, at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested. Christ has been manifested. King James says he has appeared. In English Standard Version says he has appeared once. Jesus appeared. Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 8, says that although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of man. He existed in the form of God, eternal. He existed before he became a man. That is affirmed. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 30, an angel, Gabriel, was sent by God to a virgin named Mary. Most of us are familiar with the text. He said, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." He has appeared. He was going to appear, is what Mary is being told. In Luke chapter 2 and in verse 10, the angel came to some shepherds and said, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the house, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." A Savior has been born. Christ has been born. The promised Christ that God had spoken of so much has appeared, is what they're saying to these shepherds. In John chapter 1 and verse 10, it says that he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Even in the Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 14, it says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." At the consummation of the ages, Christ has been manifested. He appeared. And he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. His purpose was to sacrifice himself. This was also prophesied strongly in the Old Testament. Isaiah 53 quickly comes to mind, foretelling of his death as being like a lamb led to a slaughter, and how he would render himself as a guilt offering, which would please God. But we read about this in many other places. Hebrews chapter 7, for example, and in verse 26, tells us that it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. That's the language of a sacrifice. Hebrews 9 and verse 28 says, having been offered once to bear the sins of many. The sins of many is the sins of all mankind from all ages. This is borne out in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24 that tells us that he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. That's very much the language of Isaiah 53. And in verse 5, he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. It's the only way any of us can be healed or forgiven. So Hebrews 5 and 9 says, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. It's very true what Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:15, that it's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This has been spoken by God in advance many times. This is preached by Peter in Acts chapter 3 and in verse 18, where he says that the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. The consummation of the ages has occurred. God has sent Jesus, and he has died for our sin. Therefore, verse 19 is a conclusion of this thought. Repent. A decision to turn and go a different direction. A decision to leave sin and to live in righteousness as God defines it. To stop sinning and obey God. We're only going to do this if we believe what God has said, that Jesus is his Son and that he died for our sins. Romans 3 and 23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, so we all need to repent. And our sins are going to be wiped away when we obey God. In Acts 22 and verse 16, Saul was told to get up and be baptized and wash away your sins. And 1 Peter 3:21 says, baptism now saves you. Have you done these things? Many who call themselves a Christian have not obeyed these passages. And their sins have not been wiped away. We have to do all that God has said so that we could be forgiven, to enter into fellowship with God and become his child. And all of that pivots at that moment of baptism when our sins are forgiven. Jesus appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He appeared for the benefit of all mankind. He appeared to help me and you. Well, let's look at the second statement in Hebrews 9 about an appearing. It says in verse 24, Christ did not enter into the holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. He has entered heaven to appear in the presence of God. The context of Hebrews 9 is speaking of Jesus as our high priest who has gone into the holy place. In the Old Testament, that would have been the temple. But that temple was just a mere copy of the true holy place. That's what's being argued in the text. And Jesus is there in that real temple. Jesus now appears in heaven, in the presence of God. That's where he now is. Look at the confirmation of this in Mark chapter 16 and verse 19, where it reads about the ascension of Jesus from the earth, saying he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. That concept is stated several times in Scripture. Acts 2, verse 33, in the very first gospel sermon, confirms Jesus has been exalted to the right hand of God. Acts chapter 5, verse 31, the apostles told the Sanhedrin council, he is the one whom God exalted to his right hand. Man has fully understood what's meant by this phrase, the right hand of God. For many hundreds of years, rulers speak of their right hand man, meaning the second in authority, the one that they would listen to the most. Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 20 also proclaims this, saying that God raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he has put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church. Jesus has received all authority. Jesus rules over the kingdom which is now established, which God has given him. He is at the right hand of God. Now, Hebrews 9 and 24 tells us that he now appears in the presence of God for us. That's important. Jesus is not just up there doing nothing. His purpose is still about us. In Romans 8 and verse 34, Scripture says, Christ Jesus is he who died, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. He pleads our cause. He aids, he assists us, he presents our interests before the mercy seat of God. This passage in Ephesians 5 and 20 tells us we're always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. We can approach God in prayer through Jesus. He is our mediator. We pray in the name of Jesus, in his authority. That's why we end our prayers with something like, in Jesus' name we pray. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25 tells us that he is able to save forevermore those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus always lives. Spoke of that in my introduction. His purpose now is to intercede to the Father on behalf of the saints. Those who have been sanctified can draw near to God through Him. It's the only way in which we can come before the throne of God. Jesus makes that possible. Now, this language about coming through Christ is prevalent in the New Testament. I'm going to throw a few passages at you quickly about this. Hebrews 10 and verse 10 says, we've been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Romans 3:25 says, we're justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Romans 5 and verse 1 affirms that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And again in verse 21, that grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 27 says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 9. God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus. And that's not all the references. Over and over, this point is made in the New Testament. Only through Christ can any man be saved. That's the will of God. That's the plan of God. I would remind you of the reading in Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 3, that speaks of the plan of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. I want to be clear that Jesus does not intercede for all men, but for those who are the saints, those who have been sanctified, set apart by His blood, those who have been forgiven of their sins. Ephesians 5 and verse 26 tells us that Christ has sanctified the church, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, which is a reference to baptism. That's how we become a saint, how we become sanctified. Those words mean the same concept. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11 says, you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Another reference to baptism. Romans 6, 3 and Galatians 3, 27 both tell us that we're baptized into Christ. So I end this point with 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5 that says that there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He has appeared in heaven in the presence of God for us. And that brings me to my last point, again from Hebrews chapter 9 and in verse 28, that says, Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await Him. He will appear a second time. God foretold through many of the prophets that Jesus would appear the first time, and He did. And we should not question when God says Christ is going to come a second time. In Acts chapter 1 and in verse 11, two angels appear to speak to the disciples. Acts 1 and verse 11. They told the apostles, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." He's going to come again. In the same way, notice. This is confirmed in Revelation 1 and verse 7, which says, "He is coming with the clouds, and everyone will see him, even those who pierced him." Well, they would have been long dead by now that pierced him, but they're going to see him too. Everyone will see him. This is affirmed again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and in verse 16 that says that the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. This announcement will be loud, if I can say it that way. The trumpet of God, a shout, a voice of the archangel. No one's going to miss the coming of Christ. It's not going to be a secret. Everyone's going to know it. It won't be missed. Because when he returns, everything as we know it will stop. In John chapter 5 and verse 28, Jesus says, "An hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice." 2 Peter 3 and 11 says, "The day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will all be burned up." When Jesus appears a second time, everything in this physical existence will stop. It will end. Nobody's going to miss the coming of Christ. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, again, and in verse 2, it says, "You yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, while they are saying peace and safety. Then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape." Everybody will know when he comes, but he's going to come when you don't expect it. No one's going to predict when he's going to return. No one's going to name a day that Jesus is going to return. It's going to be when you don't expect it, like a thief. Notice our text again in Hebrews 9, verse 28, says he will appear a second time for salvation. He's going to appear for salvation. In John 14 and in verse 3, Jesus told his disciples, "If I go and I prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Here he's even speaking of how he's going to be coming again. In 2 Corinthians 5, in verse 10, it tells us that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. There's going to be a judgment when Christ returns for every person. 1 Thessalonians 5, in verse 9, says, "God has not destined us for wrath," meaning Christians, "he's not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." So Peter writes in 1 Peter 1 and 13, "To fix our hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Christ Jesus." Now, my key text again in verse 28 says that he will appear without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. These are the ones who have been forgiven through Christ. They have kept the faith, being obedient to all that God has revealed. There will not be a reference to sin for them. So 1 Thessalonians 4 and 17 says, so we shall always be with the Lord. What a beautiful thing that God has done for us through Christ. Jesus came. He is now in heaven as our mediator. And He is coming again. All of this is affirmed in our key passage of Hebrews 9, verses 24 through 28. Now I'd ask you to turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3, and let's read about four verses together as we bring the lesson to a close. 2 Peter chapter 3, and in verse 10, Scripture says that the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to His promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless. I ask you this morning, are you in Christ where all spiritual blessings are found? Have you been sanctified through the blood of Jesus Christ? If you have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, this sermon should terrify you, because none of the blessings that we've read about are yours. And when Christ comes, it will be in judgment upon the guilty. That's brought out in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7. It says, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He comes to be glorified in His saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who believed. He will come without reference to sin to those who are faithful, and judgment for those who are not faithful. I plead with you that if you believe Jesus is the Son of God, to repent of your sin, to confess Jesus as the Son of God before men, and to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Most of us assembled here have done that, for which I'm thankful. And to you I ask, are you eagerly waiting for Christ's return? This sermon should terrify those who have obeyed the gospel and are no longer walking in the light. When we return to sin, we are defiled and unclean and corrupted, and we are again in need of cleansing. Acts chapter 8 teaches us we need to repent and pray for God's forgiveness. 1 John 1 and verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I plead with you to do what Scripture says. Christ will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await Him. If you would respond to this gospel message, we encourage you to come forward now as we stand and as we sing.